Our text for this evening is Matthew chapter 24. For those of you who are visiting with us this evening, we have been going through the book of Matthew for a couple of years here in the evening service, and we're at Matthew 24, but these past 2 weeks, last week and this week, we're kind of clearing our throats, beginning to look at Matthew 24. We're not actually going to dig much into it, but I wanted us to take a step back and look at two important interpretive principles that we need to have in the back of our minds as we approach this chapter, which is Jesus' most extensive teaching on what is frequently called the end times. Last week we looked at what we call prophetic perspective. This idea that when the, particularly in the Old Testament, when the prophets look forward to the end times, look forward to the last days, look forward to the day of the Lord, it was like looking forward to a mountain ridge in the future. And from this perspective, it looks like one thing. But as you go forward through time, you'll frequently find that there's, as you get to the top of one ridge, you realize that there's multiple ridges reaching the top of what from the back looked like one thing. So we looked at prophetic perspective, understanding this is oftentimes how the prophets will look forward and talk about what they see going on in the future. And we'll see some of that prophetic perspective going on in Matthew 24. And this week, I want us to look at what I'm calling the two-age structure to biblical or particularly New Testament eschatology, that is, New Testament understanding of the last days. Because understanding what in the world is this age and the age to come, and what characterizes both of these ages, we have to have that in the back of our minds, because that's the question that Jesus is going to be answering. So I'm just going to read the first three verses again of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And he sat down on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we come and ask you these questions with the disciples, may we look forward to your coming. May we learn to live in this age and look forward to the next. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The disciples come to Jesus here asking these three questions. When will these things be? Mostly referring to what Jesus had just said about the destruction of the temple. What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of Jesus coming into his kingdom? And the end of the age. And I want us to look in particular at this last question. Because what is it that they're asking, and what are we to think about the end of the age? What is the age? As we looked at last week, one of the main aspects of Israel's expectation of the future would be that in the latter days, God would send his Messiah, the Son of David, who would usher in all the promises of God and destroy all of Israel's enemies. He would bring about the end of the age. The disciples believed they were currently living in an age which is characterized by many things that are evil, such as the oppression of God's people, such as death, such as the kingdom of this world, and they were looking forward to the end of the age. We saw that you could kind of summarize their expectations thusly: looking for a coming Redeemer, the kingdom of God, the new covenant, the restoration of Israel, the outpouring of the Spirit, the day of the Lord, and the new heavens and the new earth. And what I want to see is that in the New Testament, there is this basic two-age eschatology. There's not multiple ages that the New Testament talks about. There is two ages: this age and the age to come. And what's going to happen at the end is God will bring the present age to an end and usher in the new age which will be a fulfillment of all the promises God made. However, the New Testament also teaches that the coming of Jesus, with the coming of Jesus, the New Age has already begun. There's an overlap of this present age and the age which is to come. But we still await that future consummation of the coming to the end of this present age. The kingdom is both future and present, already and not yet. So with the remainder of our time today, if you have this handout, I just want us to go through a bunch of passages really quickly and just look at what does the Bible, or the New Testament in particular, teach us about this age and the age to come. Because understanding what we're supposed to think about this age and what we're looking forward to in the age to come will help us understand what the disciples are asking about when they say, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What does the Bible say? What does Jesus teach about what's ending and what's beginning? What are they looking for? So, first, I thought I'd give you the handout because otherwise you'd be flipping through your Bible nonstop. And so I thought we could just kind of walk through this handout and look at these verses here. First, just want to establish that the Bible talks about there being two successive ages, this age and the age to come. This is Jesus, something Jesus talks about a number of times. We see it here in Matthew 12:32. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. You see how Jesus speaks about things happening in this age and the age to come, two successive ages. So what characterizes this age? Well, first of all, God, Christ promises to be with us. He tells his disciples he will be with them till the end of the age, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we see that Jesus promises a presence, but a presence that's looking forward to the coming end of this present age. And this present age is characterized by things which are temporal in nature. Verse 29 of Luke 18. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. So he talks about that this age is characterized by rewards for sure. He says they will receive in this house rewards for their obedience to Christ. But the rewards are to be received in this life. We'll receive much more in this life, but then there's also a look forward towards a more lasting, eternal reward, which we'll look at later on. So we see that this age is characterized by material rewards. Luke 20:34-35. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age, notice this age and that age, and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. This age is characterized by marriage, that most great of these earthly institutions. Giving marriage and giving in marriage are characteristic of this age. Mark 10:30. Who will not receive a hundredfold in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. So in this age is characterized by homes and fields and families, and for God's people, persecutions. These are all things that are characteristic of this age. We do this, right? This is what most of your life is consumed with, right? You know, homes and fields and families. And for the church here living in this age, oftentimes persecutions in this age. So we see that this age, the things that characterize this age, are often material and temporal in nature. They're temporary things. So what's the ethical nature of this age? What's it like? Well, looking down at Galatians 1:4, he who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus Christ came to offer himself for our sins to deliver us from this age. This age is something we need deliverance from, because why? because it's evil. This age is characterized by evil, characterized by death, characterized by something that you and I and the whole world needs to be delivered from. And because of the ethical character that defines this age, Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Better translated as age here. It's the word, same word for age that's used elsewhere. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind by testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. This age is something we are not to be conformed to. This is not to be the model for our lives, because this age is characterized by evil. And it's characterized also by foolishness. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? With the coming of Jesus Christ, God has shown that the wisdom and the characteristic way of thinking of this age is foolishness. The philosophy of this world is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2, 6-8. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here we see that the wisdom of this age is foolishness. The rulers of this age are things which are doomed to pass away. This age is doomed to end because of its evil. The rulers of this age and the wisdom of this age are not eternal things. They are things which will come to an end. Why is there such foolishness? Why is the rulers, were they so blind that they killed the Lord of glory, that is Jesus Christ? Well, 2 Corinthians 4. In their case, the God of this age, this world, this age, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Here we see something interesting. Satan is described as the god of this age. This is the reason why the age is evil. It is characterized by the rule, in some sense, of Satan. And Satan has blinded the minds of the people of this age so that they cannot see the glory of Christ. This age is one that is characterized by the rule of the god of this age, by blindness. And those of us who have been saved, those of us who have had Christ work his work on us, have been freed from that power. Look at Ephesians 2:2. And once you once walked, following the course of this age, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. All of us who are not in Christ are walking in the ways of this age. The ways of this age are evil because they follow the prince of the power of the air, a spirit which is at work in the sons of disobedience. So this age is characterized by evil. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The riches that we have been given in this age, those material blessings, Paul charges here for the rich in this age not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, because what's going to happen to them? They are going to pass away. So instead, we are to set our hope on God, who richly provides us with everything. Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So for those of us who have come to Christ, we are to live in this age, renouncing the passions of this age, and to seek to live godly lives in this present age. So we live in this age characterized by evil, characterized by the influence of the prince of the power of the air, but we're called to live godly lives, lives which are conformed, as we will see, not to this age, but to what characterizes the age to come. Tim Riddlebarger, who compiled a lot of this list of different verses which kind of walk through the ages, things the New Testament says about this age and the age to come, says, in every case, the qualities assigned by the biblical writers to this age are always temporal in nature and represent the fallen world in its sinful inhabitants, awaiting the judgment to come at our Lord's return. This stands in stark contrast to the age to come. So what are we to look for in the age to come? Well, the first thing we can look for is judgment. Judgment is what we can expect in the age to come. Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Jesus explaining a parable. And he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The end of the age we see is characterized by a judgment on the sons of this age, a judgment where God will gather out of his kingdom all the causes of sin, all lawbreakers, and throw them into fiery furnace. So that is what we can expect at the end of this age, ushering in the purity of the age to come. And those who are believers in Jesus Christ can expect eternal life in the age to come. Mark 10:30, which is a verse we've already looked at. Who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children in lands with persecutions, in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life is the reward at the end of the age. It is the gift. It is what characterizes the age to come. This age is characterized by death, something we've all experienced and will experience. But the age to come is characterized by eternal life. Luke 18. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. This is something Jesus says again and again about what we're to look for and hope for, what characterizes the kingdom in the age to come. But this coming age will be a qualitatively different sort of life than the life we have now. We know this because of what's not there. If what characterizes this age is marriage and houses and families, we know that in the coming age there will be no marriage or giving in marriage. Again, we've talked about this in Matthew a few months ago, and this seems strange to us. We have a struggle seeing how life can, how that can be a better life in the age to come, but we were assured that we had the promise that we're not losing anything in the transition from this age to the age to come. Instead, we are gaining everything that we have now and more. Luke 20:35. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Because those are things which are characteristic of this age. They are those things which are temporal in nature. And we see that those who enter into that new age will, that evildoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So evildoers cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither can flesh and blood. This might seem rather surprising to us, because isn't the New Age characterized by the resurrection of the dead? Right? Don't we look forward to the time when we will have our bodies restored to us? But again, the resurrection life in the age to come is a real resurrection to a real body, but it's a qualitatively different body than the one we have now. For one, it's one that doesn't get sick. It's one that doesn't have the creaks. It's one that doesn't die. 1 Corinthians 15:50. For I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And because of that, that's the kind of conclusion to a long section that Paul has in 1 Corinthians. He's saying that what's going to happen at the resurrection is that we are going to be made imperishable. That's one of the great things that characterizes the age to come, is that we are going to be transitioned from this perishable way of existence into the imperishable. I think it's worth, I just can't not read the longer section from 1 Corinthians 15. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, that is our bodies being sown into the ground, is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living spirit. Another way you can talk about the two ages is their contrast between the two Adams, right? You know, this age is characterized by the first Adam, the age to come is characterized by the second Adam. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we all, you know, bear the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. It must. It's not a possibility. It must, because if you're united to Christ, Christ is imperishable. He is in his resurrected body. And because we're united to him, we must be as he is. It's a necessity, Paul says. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So we look forward to that great change from the age, the evil age that we're in, to the age that is to come, when we will all who are, have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, who have been united to Him, will experience that great change from one way of life, from one age to another. But as we said, there is already a presence of the age to come that will be fulfilled when the resurrection of the dead and the last judgment is already present now. We see this in many places, but particularly in Ephesians 1. Listen to what it says about when Christ is reigning. Because what characterizes the age to come, right? The reign of the Messiah. That's what the people were looking for. That's what Israel is looking for. When will be the sign of your coming? When will the Messiah reign? So when is the Messiah reigning? For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body in the fullness of Him who fills all and all. So you see what's being said here, right? If you think about, this is an amazing passage. I wish we could just sit here for a while. What's being said here? We have this picture of what the two ages characterizes the two ages. This age is characterized by evil, by death, by brokenness, by the rule of even the son of the, of the God of this world. The age to come is by resurrection life, by eternal life, by the rule of the Messiah. And with the coming of Jesus and His resurrection from the dead, He is even now ruling in this age. We have an overlap of the ages. We have His first coming, and He is now ruling through in us, right? We are now citizens of the age to come, living our lives in this present age, awaiting the consummation when He will return again. But Christ is ruling now. His kingdom is growing now through the church. We have two ages with an overlap of those ages with the first and between the first and the second comings of Christ. As we talked about last week, this is the word, fancy word theologians use, inaugurated eschatology. It's already begun. We're already living in the last days. We're already living in the presence and the reality of the kingdom, awaiting the future fulfillment and consummation. We already have life. It's ours. It's certain. It can't be taken away from us because we're united to Jesus Christ. Death has no power. We may die. Some of us might not die. But death has no power, and it's certain because Christ is even now reigning. We're not waiting for it to happen in the future for Christ to reign. We're waiting for Him to return, but He's reigning now. And that is one of the key principles of biblical eschatology as you look through it, is understanding that there's these two ages, the age that was and the ages to come, and Christ, with His first coming, has inaugurated that age to come, and it's a present reality now awaiting that consummation. And understanding that will help us as we, in 2 weeks, I won't be here for the next two evening services. Next week, it's going to be Greg O'Brien and then Tim Crizan. When we delve into Matthew 24 again, we will look for the signs of what does it mean for this age to come to an end as we look for the age to come. Hope you are encouraged by this. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we feel the pull and the weight of this age. We feel the power of the wisdom of this world. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see the foolishness that it is. Help us to live in light of the age to come, even as we seek to live godly lives, enjoying the blessings you've given us in this world. May we use your many gifts to us. May we use houses and jobs and family and friends and children and wives to your glory, for they are good things which you have given to us. But may we use them in service of the age that is to come. May we look forward to the resurrection life which you have secured for us on the cross. And Lord, may we be your servants to pull people, snatch people from the power of this world, that they may be saved and that we may be saved from the judgment that is to come at the end of the age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.